We've been in a sermon series about the character of Moses in the Bible, and have done it for a few weeks now. And you know, we've been talking about how Moses is just this really interesting character if you start breaking him down. Instead of just thinking about, oh, he's the guy who led the Israelites out of Egypt and they wandered in the desert for 40 years, led them to the edge of the promised land. You know, if you can dig deeper than that, you start to find out that there's all sorts of different nuances about his life. This is my opening slide that we've had, and you know, it's sort of, I talked about the very first Sunday about how God's writing this book about your life, and how you've written this book, and you think it's going to end in a certain way, or each chapter is going to lead you to a certain plot, or a certain tension in your story, and there'll be a release in that tension. But sometimes life takes us places where we never expected to go. And in those places, God writes a story we never thought would be ours. And life has all sorts of twists and turns, times that we don't think that, you know, we're going to go in this direction, but God leads us in this direction. And, you know, God's writing this story, if we would just sort of stop writing it on our own or sort of get out of the way. And, you know, to be honest with you, as bright and intelligent as all of us are, you know, for us to be able to say life is going to do this for me and next is going to be this way and then this way and then this way, that's sort of the epitome of arrogance to say, yeah, this is exactly how my life's going to turn out. Because I bet most of you, and you don't have to be very old to figure this out, life doesn't always turn out that way. That you think your life is going to be going in one direction, but God writes a totally different story for you. And so that's why we're sort of unpacking Moses here, trying to understand him a little bit more. Let me just sort of back up a little bit and review a little bit. So Moses has fled from Egypt because he killed an Egyptian. And so he's in the desert. He marries this Midianite woman and becomes part of her family. And he's a shepherd now. And before, he used to be in the palace of Pharaoh, and now he's just a shepherd man. After about 40 years of being a shepherd, after 40 years of being in Egypt, he's 80 years old now, and he sees this burning bush, which is not all that unusual in a desert climate, but the bush doesn't burn up. He stops, he looks, he pays attention to it. And he says, what's going on with this burning bush? It's burning, but it's not being consumed. And so in that moment, as he stops to pay attention, God starts interacting with him. And God calls Moses and says, I want you to lead these people out of Egypt. You're the guy I'm calling. Now Moses starts making all these excuses, and he says, you know, I don't have any street cred. I don't have any credibility. You know, no one's going to believe me. You know, I was kicked out. I'm running for my life. I'm a fugitive out of Egypt. And then, you know, I'm a shepherd. I have no credibility. On top of that, I have no ability. I mean, I can't speak well. And, you know, who am I? You know, I carry a stick and tell sheep to go this way and that way, but I have no other skills. And then finally he says, I have no responsibility. Like, it's not my job to do this, God. You can find someone else who's much more capable than I. And God just says, no, you're the guy. You're the guy. Moses finally relents him. And he goes to his father-in-law, and he says, I need to take my family, and we're going to go back to Egypt, and we're going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. His father-in-law says, okay, go ahead and go. So Moses and his family goes back to Egypt. Aaron comes out to meet Moses, and if you sort of do the math, and they probably haven't seen each other for 80 years, right? Since Moses was born, Aaron was about 3 years old. And so they meet again after 80 years. So Moses talks to Aaron about what's going on, and so both Moses and Aaron go to all the Israelite people and tell them, the leaders, what God has said. So in Exodus chapter 4, verse 29, it says, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord spoke to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. And so Moses and Aaron come to the Israelite leaders and says, you know, God's been with you this whole time. He hasn't forgotten you. You know, you think that God has turned his back upon you. You're trying to write chapters of your life, you know, coming with blank pages. But God says, hey, I've always been there. I've always cared for you. I've always watched out for you. And then they worship, which is an incredible act. So Aaron and Moses now sort of emboldened, they go to Pharaoh demanding that Pharaoh let the Israelites go. So Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, they went to Pharaoh and they say, thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. So in that culture, in that day, Egyptian pharaohs were considered one of the most important of all the Egyptian gods. So they were a polytheistic culture. So poly means many, theistic means gods. So many gods, they believed in many gods of their culture. So while Pharaoh was alive and he's ruling, he's basically the incarnation of this god called Horus. And once he died, he became a god of the underworld. That's why when you, if you look at archaeology and they dig up these tombs of these pharaohs, it's not just the body, right? It's all this other stuff that they have because they're preparing him to go into the underworld because he's still a god. So Pharaoh served as a mediator between, when they were alive, they served as a mediator between the people and the other gods. Sort of sounds familiar, right? So Pharaoh tells them, who is this Lord that I should obey his voice? I mean, what are you talking about? Because Pharaoh's thinking, I'm God. There's no other God that is greater than I am that I need to obey. This is an affront to Pharaoh. It makes him upset. So he says, I'm going to punish these Israelites. These two guys, Moses and Aaron, are going to come to me and tell me what to do. I'm going to make it really hard on all the Israelites. So he tells them to make bricks without straw. So in their enslavement, they were to make bricks all day long. Make bricks, make bricks. And so you wonder, and you know, they're supposed to make bricks without straw and make the same number of bricks every single day. They were supposed to meet their quota. I mean, what's the big deal about making bricks without straw? I mean, you can still make bricks and still meet your quota, right? Well, if you don't make bricks without straw, they have this tendency to crumble and fall apart. If they crumble and fall apart, then you have to make more bricks. And so that was the deal. All these bricks came out broken and crumbly. They have to keep making more and more bricks. So now the Israelites get mad at Moses, and Moses questions God. And he says in Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, Moses turned to the Lord and said, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. And Moses is basically saying, hey, God, we had a bargain here, right? You told me to go to the Egyptian people, the Pharaoh, and to let my people go. He doesn't let his people go. Now they're working extra, extra hard. They're mad at me. They're mad at everyone. He says, Pharaoh has done evil, but he even says, oh, Lord, why have you done evil? Why have you done evil? And that's how Moses is looking at it. It's like, this is even worse for them. Why would you do this, God? So Moses is a little dejected, yet God tells him to keep going, to forge on. Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, God said, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. And you can sort of feel the weight that the Israelites are thinking, you promised, Moses. You said God would lead us out of here, and he hasn't. And there's a brokenness about who they are. And they said, we sort of give up. This is the lot that's been given to us. We're going to live here till we die, and where generations upon generations will just be enslaved. Then in Exodus chapter 6, verse 10, God says to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of this land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall they listen? How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? If you keep reading that passage, God basically says, just do it. I told you this is what's going to happen. I need for you to do it. So Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh a second time. And so, you know, as I was thinking about this interaction with Moses and Pharaoh, I was thinking about this movie called The Ten Commandments. Have you ever seen The Ten Commandments? It's an old movie made in 1956 by Cecil B. DeMille and Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. So there's a picture. Yeah. So very good-looking people. You may not. So if you have never seen this movie, you should see it at least once in your life, right? You realize how cheesy movies were in 1956, okay? But if you don't like this sort of movie, you have the Prince of Egypt. Next slide, please. All right, so, which is, I've never seen it. I don't really like Disney movies, but my understanding is it's not biblical at all, okay? So Moses and Aaron go on to see Pharaoh, and Exodus chapter 7, verse 10, Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So this is some of the things that God told Moses at the burning bush. Do these things. Throw down your staff. They're going to become snakes, right? They're going to believe you. So back at the burning bush, God calls Moses to lead the people out of slavery from Egypt, and he promises these miracles as confirmation of God's authority for two reasons. One is for the Israelites themselves to know that God is there, God loves them, God cares for them, God wants to pull them and lead them out of Egypt, but he also has all these miracles lined up to show something to the Egyptians, that their gods are nothing. The Egyptians themselves, like many other pagan cultures, worship gods who are based in natural events, nature gods. So, for example, every year the Nile River would flood, and because of this flooding, there would be would give a fertility to the land. They could grow their crops, and so to them, it was like, oh, a god is controlling the Nile River and he's blessing us. It's part of nature. So they had gods of the sun, gods of the river, gods of childbirth, gods of crops, all sorts of gods. So thus begins this challenge of whose God is more powerful. It's basically what's setting up here. Whose God is more powerful? So now we get into what are called the 10 plagues that are thrust upon Egypt every time Pharaoh denies their release. It sets up a pattern. So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and they say, let my people go. They say something like this in Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. Say to Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. So they go to Pharaoh, they say these things. Pharaoh will refuse, and God sends a plague. And Pharaoh remains stubborn. And they go back a second time. This happens again. Let my people go. This pattern that happens over and over. So let's walk through these. The first plague, when he says, let my people go, Exodus chapter 7, verse 20, Moses lifted up his staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so the Egyptians could not drink the water from the Nile. There was blood throughout the land of Egypt. So this is a judgment against Apis, the god of the Nile. The Nile was believed to be the bloodstream of their god Osiris. So Pharaoh had his magicians do the same thing. They could make the water turn into blood. So verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did the same thing by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Moses and Aaron go back again, and they say, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. Exodus chapter 8, verse 6, Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So this is a judgment against their goddess of birth. There was this frog-headed god. She's named Hiket. The frogs were thought to be sacred. You can't kill them because they're the god of birth, of fertility, right? So they're all over the place, and when they start dying, everything stinks. Now, the magicians can do the same thing. Somehow they can call up these frogs out of the river onto the land, but apparently they can't tell them to go back, right? So they're dying all over the place. Pharaoh says, stop it, stop it, stop it. Moses and Aaron, they stop the plague of the frogs coming up on the land. And in verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord has said. He keeps hardening his heart. Third time they go back, said, let my people go. Pharaoh says, nope. Now, verse 17, Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast, and all the dust of the earth became gnats in the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not, so there were gnats on man and beast. So this is a judgment on Set, the god of the desert. The first two plagues, the magicians could manipulate. They could duplicate. Now, from now on, they can't do it. They don't have the power. They don't have the trickery to do it. And then in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. That's, you know, pretty incredible there. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. They say, this is not trickery anymore. This is something that's miraculous, something that their God is doing. He would not listen. Fourth time, Aaron and Moses go back, let my people go. Moses said no. The Pharaoh says no. Exodus verse 8, verse 24, there came a great swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. So this is a judgment on Uketek, the fly god. I don't know why you would have a fly god. But this, from now on, this plague, these plagues are different than the first three. The first three covered the entire land where everyone was living, Egyptians and the Israelites. Now there's a clear demarcation between where the Israelites live and where the Egyptians live. Wherever the Egyptians are, this is the only place where these plagues are happening, not where the Israelites are living. Verse 32, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Fifth time, Moses and Aaron go back to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. Chapter 9, verse 2, the hand and the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, donkeys, camels, herds, the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And then the next day, the Lord did this thing, and all the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. This is a judgment on the goddess Hathor and the god Apis. Both were depicted as cattle. So if you sort of like follow these plagues, God is slowly, he's basically destroying the economy of the Egyptians. But to the Israelites, he's sustaining their economy. So Pharaoh is so curious about these animals dying all over the place, he sends investigators over to the Israelite side and say, what's going on over there? And they come back and say, none of their animals are dead. And in Exodus chapter 9, verse 7, as he sent, behold, not one of the livestock of Israel is dead, but the heart of Israel, of Pharaoh, was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Keep saying no, no, no. Sixth time, Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh, and they said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. So, in verse 10, they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air and became boils breaking out and sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and all the Egyptians. So this is a judgment over a god of health and disease called Sekhmet. And he even afflicted the high-ranking magicians of Pharaoh's court. Verse 12, but The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Seventh time, come back again. Let my people go. Pharaoh says no. So as an example of his grace, before this happens, God warns Pharaoh and his people, you need to protect your cattle, your crops, whatever you have stored outside. You need to bring them inside. And so some of these Egyptians are starting to get the message. So they're thinking, okay, something's going to happen. So they're bringing their animals in. Not all of them, but some Egyptians. So in Exodus chapter 9, verse 23, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. This is a judgment on the god Anut, the sky goddess, and Osiris, the fertility god. So, and Egypt is saved. I mean, it doesn't affect them at all. So if you've ever been in a hailstorm, you know that great damage can come from it. I mean, here it's very rare, so you get these tiny little balls, but like in the Midwest or in the South, you get huge balls. You get dents in your car, cracked windshields, everything like that. So this is huge like that. For a moment, Pharaoh relents, and God stops the storm. Verse 34, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So he's like, okay, stop it. And it stops and says, I'm not going to let you go. It's like messing with them, right? Eighth time, Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh and say, God says, let our people go. Let them go. And Moses says, no. He's still hard-hearted. The hailstorm did not destroy all the crops, did not destroy all the animals. Now God's going to come back and take care of everything. Verse 14 in chapter 10. Now locusts came over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never seen before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Again, same judgment on the same gods, the sky goddess and the crop goddess. Again, Pharaoh refuses. I'm not going to do this. You're not going to push me around. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the people of Israel go. Ninth time, Moses and Aaron come. Let my people go. He refuses, and in verse 22, Moses stretches out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. And this is a judgment on their sun god, Re. And so if you've ever been, sometimes there's a power outage in the city, it's like, oh, it's really dark. It's not really dark. Because you get so much what's called light pollution that you still see pretty much. But if you've gone camping or if you're in the middle of driving through the desert and there are no streetlights anywhere, it's really dark. Right? That's what it's like for 3 days for the Egyptians. But in verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to Moses, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, as you say, you will not see my face again. But he gives them one last warning. In Exodus chapter 11, verse 4, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. And he gives us this clear warning. He says, all the firstborn of any creature, humans included, animals, cattle, sheep, they're all going to die. It's a judgment on their God, Isis, the protector of children. And God says to Moses in verse 9, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So he's basically saying, so you thought those first nine were like fantastic. Because Pharaoh's not going to listen to you, it's going to be even greater after that. Verse 10, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. I'm not going to talk about the 10th plague, because the 10th plague is the topic for Good Friday. So come to Good Friday. Okay? So if you're curious about what happens after this 10th plague, then you have to come Friday. So God is placing this judgment on all these polytheistic nature gods that Egypt has. He's knocking them down. He's calling them out as fakes and frauds. And he's pointing to the inability to have any power at any time they're challenged. Right? Anytime Moses and Aaron led these plagues, their gods couldn't do anything about it. So God just attacked their gods over and over and over again. The question for you today is, what are your gods that you're trying to prop up against the true God? What are your gods that you're trying to prop up against the true God? That these gods that you create in your life, that you give and you give and you give and you work so hard for it. You're working, working, working. You're slaving over them. Because if you worship these gods, hopefully these gods will give something back to you. Right? Isn't that the whole purpose? And when you think about a god in that way, if I worship this thing long enough and hard enough in the right way, then they'll be nice to me and give back to me. So what are the gods that you have in your life? Could it be the god of a job, that you're slaving over your job, you're working and working and working with the hope that money will supply all of your needs. That just that paycheck's going to give me everything that I need. Or maybe your god is grades. You slave over your grades, you work really hard, and it becomes a master to you with the hopes that these grades, this god of the grades, will make you feel important. Or for those of you who have children, maybe your children are your gods. That you're serving them, you're slaving over them. That hopefully someday they will give you something to live for. Maybe it's your spouse. You're worshiping your spouse because without them, you don't feel whole. You're incomplete. Maybe, and I think this is true for all of us, we are our own gods, that we are the master and commander of our fate. We lead our own lives. And as long as we make ourselves happy, then life will be really good. Now, I think just as God was able to destroy all the gods that the Egyptians had, he can do that to our gods also. That God will expose the inability of these gods that we have in our lives to give us anything that we think that they're really going to give. Now, I want to make something clear. In and of themselves, the things I listed earlier about your job, your grades, your children, your spouse, in and of themselves, there's nothing evil about them. Those are all good things. But do you worship them? Do you hold them in higher honor than you hold God? Does your desire for them, is this so great that God is sort of a footnote? And that this thing that's in front of you, you spend all your time and your energy on, hoping that that's going to give you joy and that's going to give you satisfaction. But God exposes them as fakes and frauds. So they will not give you ultimate happiness. They won't give you any lasting satisfaction. They won't give you a proper self-image at all. They will all eventually fail you. And so the only thing that can put life in perspective and the only thing that is a true God is God himself. And only Jesus can give us and point us to what it means to have happiness and satisfaction. And so just as God is causing each of these plagues in Pharaoh's court, he's driving Pharaoh to make a decision to say, change your mind. Because if you don't change your mind, there's going to be one last time where you won't have a chance to change your mind. I think in the same way, God does this in our lives. That these things we hold up, we worship this, we worship that, we worship this. God's saying, look, you need to change your mind about this. You need to realize those are just fake gods. And if you don't change your mind about this, there's going to be a point where it's too late. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I think like Pharaoh, God gives you many chances. He gives you hints about your life. He gives you opportunities. He makes you have conversations with people. Things happen in your life. You know, God is not a one-and-done God. You know, God doesn't say, well, I gave you one chance, and that was it. And he gave Pharaoh multiple chances to change his heart, to change his mind. But over and over and over again, Pharaoh kept saying, no, 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 over and over again. So eventually, with this last plague, there are no more chances. So feel in your own life, in your own heart, like what's the condition of your heart? Is it still open? Is it still sort of soft? That you're like, yeah, I'm listening, God. I'm listening. I just need to understand a little bit more about who you are and about who I am. Are you at that place? That's okay. But if you totally have shut down God and said, no, I'm not even going to listen to you, God, then that's a different story. Because then you're being like Pharaoh. So I would encourage you just to keep your heart open. Keep your heart soft and desirous to understand more about what God is doing in your life. Look for those voices. Look for those conversations. Look for those hints that God is giving you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus already, I want you to do a heart check. Even as a Christian, I think your heart can be sort of hard. Maybe not completely hard as it would if you totally turn your back upon Jesus, but I think it can be hard. There are opportunities or chances and times where we hold back from God or we put up walls. And you have to ask yourself, is your heart getting harder and harder? Maybe God hasn't created life for you in a way that you thought it would be, and you're getting disgruntled. You're getting discouraged about God, and you're asking yourself, why? Why is this happening? I'm just truly upset with God. And it's becoming a layer upon layer where your heart's becoming harder and harder. So I think all of us in this room need to be careful about our hearts. You know, it's so easy just to say, no, I'm going to bag that. You know, I'm going to forget that. You know, it's turn my back on God. But you keep doing that, your heart keeps getting more and more calloused, and eventually, through and through, it becomes hard, just like Pharaoh. So why don't you take a moment and just think about your heart. What is the condition of your heart right now? Why don't you take a moment to pray for yourself? I'm sure some of you have already figured out how soft or how hard your heart is. And just ask God for a softening of your heart, a welcoming sort of open attitude about all things God. I mean, pray for yourself and ask yourself, what will be the story that God writes about my life? Will you have a legacy like Pharaoh? Or will you have a chapter that's written in a most magnificent way? Just pray for yourself right now. want you to think of one person that you know that does not yet know Jesus Christ. Someone you know personally, someone you interact with fairly often, and you just say they need Jesus. You know, their outlook on life is darkened, they're following these false gods, and they need Jesus. And would you pray for that person? Picture them in your mind and just pray for them. Pray for their knowledge of Jesus and pray for you having the opportunity to interact with them, to point them to Jesus and encourage them, push them down the road to Jesus. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a God of multiple chances. But I think through the story of Moses and Aaron confronting Pharaoh, we know that there's always a limit to those chances that you provide. And so I pray that we would remember that. That each and every day we would remember to look at our hearts and say, am I receptive? Am I open? Is my heart soft? And if we notice it becoming hard and calloused, I pray that you would help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to find ways to soften it. God, I know you don't want any single person in this room to have come to the end of the opportunity to know Jesus and to live for Jesus. So I pray that you would speak to them very powerfully, even in this moment, that you would allow them to know who you are and who they are, because you are the one and true God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.